This lesson is LBS 19, and the title of our lesson is called Nitty Gritty Christianity Part 1. The word nitty gritty meaning, you know, really down to earth type of Christianity. It's for all the people that don't know what nitty gritty means. This morning I want to talk a little bit about something that I'm just kind of in the last year or two been learning myself. We've all heard teaching, I think, on prosperity, on healing, and things like that, and giving and receiving. But yet, in our lives, I think, if we're honest, some of us, things could be, you know, sometimes there's a little puzzle. Okay, I'm giving, and I haven't been receiving like I think I should, or I've been confessing the word, but yet my body still hurts. I've been in pain, you know, I'm still waiting for my healing, and it's been a long time. What's going on? I think, you know, a lot of us, if we're honest, we've all had these thoughts at one time or another. And the thing that I've been learning in the last year, year and a half, is that those verses that cover prosperity, that cover healing, things like that are absolutely true. If you want to receive from the Lord, you need to give. If you want to receive healing for your body, you need to hear the word on healing, you need to believe it, you need to confess it, you need to act like it's true. That's all true. But what I'm learning is there's more than that. That isn't all. And what I'd like to cover this morning is the that isn't all part. Because I think that's an area where a lot of us inadvertently have been missing it a little bit. And so this morning I'd like you to think of this more or less as a, hey, maybe I'll hear something in here that'll show me where I've been standing and why I haven't received yet. Because this is where it's helped me, okay? Now, to me, the verses that have always been my favorite in the Bible, and the ones that, if I can say that, that I love the most, are the ones that deal with everyday life. I don't know, from the very beginning, it's been that way with me. You know, the scriptures that deal with, you know, how do I deal with enemies? How do I deal with people that don't like me? You know, how do I deal with employees? When people work for me, how am I supposed to deal with them? How do I deal with those who employ me? What should my relationships be with them? How should I behave? How should I behave with my family, in family affairs? How should I behave in business affairs? How do I get out of a mess once a minute? You know, how do I keep from getting in the mess in the first place? You know, to me, these verses, these scriptures have always been some of my favorites. And if I was going to title what we're talking about this morning in any way whatsoever, I had two titles. One is called Nitty Gritty Christianity, and the other title was The Flip Side of Prosperity. Because you need to hear more than just the giving. You need to hear more than just the confessing. And don't, by what I'm saying, think that I'm saying those things aren't important, because they are. But I'd like to show you this morning out of the Word of God some other things that are important. The secret that I found in my life, everything that I need as a Christian to operate successfully is in here. And as Christians, sometimes we spend a lot of times, we can look at our Bible sometimes on the edge and we can see the dark spots. You ever do that? And you know where you've been spending most of your time, and that's good. Those are important things in your life. But there may be other areas, if they haven't been preached on, or if you haven't heard teaching in that area, that have been neglected. And these are the nitty-gritty areas that I'm talking about. These are the areas that affect me in my life, the ones that I've been spending a lot of time on the past few years. So let's just go on and discuss some of these things. First of all, I'd like to establish two main things. God wants you to succeed in every area in His Word that says you may succeed. And those cover the main things in our lives. Prosperity, healing, peace of mind, family relationships, business relationships. He wants you to succeed in all those things. But the second part is, a lot of it's up to you. Okay? And that's the thing that a lot of Christians don't understand. I think in this body right here, we understand that pretty well because we've been taught in this area. But if you go around to other churches and other denominations sometimes, they have kind of the feeling that if God wants to do something, He'll just do it after all He's got. But what I find in the Bible is he says all through here, I've given you this authority, you take this authority. He gave us his name for a reason. He gave us authority over the devil with his name for a reason. He gave it to us because we're supposed to do something with it. Okay, now let's talk about some of these areas. First of all, let's just take for an example a case of prosperity. We hear a lot about that these days. Well, why don't we just turn there, Psalm 35, verse 27. Let's establish, first of all, in this example that we're going to take, first of all, of prosperity, that God really, really wants you to prosper. Now, this is just an example. These things I'm talking apply to a lot of things, but we're just going to take the example of prosperity. Verse 27 of Psalm 35 said, the last half says, let the Lord be magnified, now listen to this, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Okay? The Lord takes pleasure. That it means it's his will. He likes it. So if the Lord likes us to prosper and we're not prospering, then there must be some reason outside of God that we're not, because he wants us to. Does that make sense? So there's something else wrong. It's not God saying, I don't delight in the prosperity of my servant. He didn't say that. He says, I delight in the prosperity of my servant. Now, wouldn't it be kind of a hypocritical God if he'd say, I really delight in the prosperity of my servant, but they're never going to get it from me, you know? That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be fair. So he says, I delight in that. Okay, so it's his will that we do prosper. In 3 John 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. He wishes above all things that we might prosper. But yet a lot of Christians have been giving and they still haven't seen their ship come in, so to speak, okay? What might be wrong? Now, we know that giving's part of it, right? Because Malachi 3:10 says that if we're tithers, God promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us such a blessing, we won't even have room to receive it. Isn't that true? And he said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For this, with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, so giving is definitely part of financial blessing. I think we've missed it sometimes is the fact that, and I've even said this in teaching sometimes, if you give and you're giving, you have to prosper because of what God's Word says here. And if you're believing for the return and not making negative confession about it, saying, I'm giving, I really don't ever want anything in return, you don't want to do that because God's already said here, it's His will that you prosper. Okay? But even that isn't enough. Now, this isn't going to get hard. It isn't going to be, oh, boy, there's a lot more things we got to do. No, it's going to be kind of easy, really. But I just want to bring these things out so that all throughout here, hopefully, in your spirit, little aha's will be going off. You know what I'm saying? Aha. Maybe that's it. Let the Holy Spirit have a chance. When does the Holy Spirit speak? It says He witnesses to us. You know, when the Word goes forth, what the Holy Spirit does is do little aha's in your spirit. Okay? That's the way it works with me. When I read the Word of God, you know, it's words here. But the part that I know God's speaking to me about are the little aha when I read something. You know, it really, that's the way it works. That's the way the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I'm one of these Christians. I'm not one of these Christians that are always getting words to say. The Lord told me, do this, do that, go to so-and-so's house, say this, and come home and take a bath and go to bed. You know, I don't get all that. I never have. But some Christians do. But the way the Lord's always dealt with me is through here. I don't think, in my life, except maybe one or two times, ever got something that came that was just words that I knew God was speaking to me. And I'm not saying that's not the way He works, but for me, it's always been here. And in a way, I'm glad because it's safety. There's safety here. All right, we've heard two things that are necessary for prosperity. We're still in our prosperity example, okay? Now let's just read a couple more things. First of all, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Now, this not only applies to prosperity, but it's just an example I'm using. These examples, we're going to see, apply to everything that you're believing God for. Joshua chapter 1, if I ever find it here. Okay. Let's start at verse 7. God said to Joshua, but these things apply to us as well. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe what? To do. To do what? According to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? So that you may observe to do according to all that is written in there. For then, you might underline then, because when you see a then, it means that something has to happen before that for the then part to occur. For then, after you've done this, you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And the Amplified Version says, then you shall deal wisely in the affairs of life. Now, when you get right down to it, that's a definition of prosperity. If you can deal wisely in every situation that comes to you in your life, you can't help but prosper. If you can make God's choice, and don't forget, His will is that you prosper. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper. The Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Okay? But He's telling us here something very important. He's saying, I want you to, but here's what you've got to do. Didn't it say prosper here? Didn't it say deal wisely in the affairs of life? Okay? Here's something that has nothing to do with giving that we're talking about here. But yet is as necessary as the giving part to receive prosperity. And what is it? To meditate in His Word often. That's what day and night means. Just to do it for doing it's sake? No. So that you might be, just to meditate for meditation's sake? No. So that you might observe to do what you read in the Word. Because when you start to do what it says in the Word about situations that I'm going to discuss in a minute, then you're in a position to prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. Now that, it's important that you understand that part because that is what everything this morning hinges on. Just real briefly. Prosperity here is linked to meditating in His Word. Now we're talking, when I say prosperity, I don't just mean money. I'm talking about healing. I'm talking about everything else that goes along with a complete prosperous life. Because really prosperity has more to do with it than just money. You can have social prosperity. You can have physical prosperity. You can have spiritual prosperity. You can have financial prosperity. You can prosper in peace of mind. All of these things that it takes to enter into the rest that God talks about in Hebrews is contained in this verse. That's the key to everything. And what is it, again, that you might meditate in His Word? Why? Just to meditate in it because you're a good guy and you spend a lot of time in His Word? No. So that you can meditate in it, find out what it is you're supposed to do in these life situations so that you can do them and then prosper. Because God's got a whole pathway set out of ways to approach problems and things that arise in life. If you do it that way, He promises that He'll bless you and that you'll prosper. If you don't do it that way and you turn from it to the left or to the right, He promises you won't prosper. Just because why? God's got a plan that works. Okay? Stick with it, you'll prosper. James said this way. He said, beloved, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For any man that hears the word and does not do the word, he said, is like a man who goes up to a mirror and looks in it and sees what manner of man he is and then walks away and forget what he saw. He says, but the man who hears the word and does the word, that man, he said, and this is the important part, shall be blessed in his deed. James said the same thing, just a little bit different way. The Bible says to be in the Word of God, to let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. So far, we've found two witnesses here that basically say the same thing. Find out what the Word says, do what the Word says in the areas in your life that confront you every day, and you'll be blessed in your deed. Here it says you'll prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. Isn't that the same thing? Okay, let's just turn to back to Deuteronomy, which is verse chapter 28. You know, I think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something here when he has us in the Bible several different places. Chapter 28, it's the next book back from Joshua, says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto," what? "The voice of the Lord thy God." That's his word again, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? Hearken diligently. Why, Lord, do you want us to hearken diligently to your word? Well, so that you can observe to do all that I'm commanding you. Verse 2, "What will happen, Lord, if I observe to do all that you're commanding me? And all these blessings shall come on you. In fact, they'll overtake you. You won't be able to keep them off of you. Even if you're not looking for them, they're going to catch up and jump on you." That's what it means by overtake. "If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, so many times when we read stuff like this, well, if I hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, I don't hear anything right now. See, that's if you're waiting to hear from God on how you can be obedient and do his word, you've missed it. You've missed the point. The point is, this is his word. And God doesn't really normally go around just saying it over and over again. He said it once, and it's here, and everybody's got one. Some of us got dozens of them in our homes. So God doesn't go around just saying, you know, what you really need to do is this. And he doesn't have to speak supernaturally to you to reveal something that he's already put in his Bible, which every Christian should be reading. I find that God just doesn't go around badgering you about obvious things. And so if we're sitting around waiting, say, "God, I want to be obedient. Things aren't working out in my life. And when I find out what I'm supposed to be doing, I'll do them." And never read the Bible, because that's where he's already said what he wants you to be doing. Does that mean to prosper and to receive healing and all these good things that God wants for Christians, you got to know all of the Word of God? There's a lot in there. Yes, there is. But if you read the Word of God, you'll find out there's not many things that don't cover just about every situation in your life. And I find out that God kind of divided this up into several categories. For men, he speaks to us as husbands, fathers, servants, masters, and citizens. Practically every piece of guidance I've ever gotten from the Lord has fallen in that category. Either my relationship with my family as a husband or as a father, or my relationship with my country as a citizen, obeying the laws, things like that. My relationship with people who work for me as employees. That would be when he talks to masters, do this in the Bible. Servants, people I work for. All of these things are very important to receiving healing. All of these things are very important to receiving prosperity. All of these things are very important to receiving anything from the Lord, because they are in his word, they are commandments of his word, they're his plan for your life if you want success. So it's possible to be giving your money, believing for the return, confessing the return, and not receive it. Because why? We just read in Deuteronomy 28, "If you observe to do my word," all my word. Joshua 1:8, "If you observe my word and turn not from it to the right or to the left, meditate in my word day and night, so that you may observe to do." It didn't say, you know, all these things have to be just giving. There's other things in his word too. And those things not done can just as easily block the reception of those things you're believing for. In other words, the reason your finances are messed up or the reason you haven't received your healing may have nothing to do with giving. It may have nothing to do with confessing the word. It may have to do with your relationship with your family. It may have to do with your relationship with your wife. It may have to do with your relationship with your husband. It may have to do with your relationship with your children. It may have to do with your relationship with an employee. May have to do with your relationship with an employer. May have to do with your relationship with your government and obeying his laws. All of those things are commandments in the Word of God. And as I prayed about, you know, "Lord, what do you want me to do this morning?" You know, first of all, I had to pray about, do you really want me to do anything this morning? Because if First, you know, like Pastor Lowe said last Sunday, he said something about the fact I knew Mike was supposed to do something, but he didn't know it for a while. And I didn't. I just said, well, I just soon not. You know, I, for whatever reason I had, I don't even know exactly what it was, but I just felt like, I didn't feel like it. You know, it's going to take a little effort to prepare all this thing. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? You know, let's be honest. And, but I said, if you don't find anybody else, fine, I'd love, you know, I'd be fine. You know, you don't want to, you know, once you get a little whiff of this, you can't be too, you know what I'm saying. You always got to leave an opening there, just in case the Lord is saying, yeah, I really want you to do this. So you don't burn bridges. You just say, if you can't find someone else. And so what happened was, after I said that for about a week and a half, over and over, through the Word, the Lord, everything I read had to do with, I want you to do this. When you have an opportunity, you know, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, do this. I gave this man 10 talents. I gave this man 5 talents. They did something with him. And I gave this man 1 talent. He buried it in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. Everything I read had to do with it. Finally, I just said, I was at Thanksgiving at my sister's down in Indianapolis. I said, I will, okay. I'll call Pastor today if you want me to. And I just felt like that would be all right, but probably he wouldn't have been home. Let's face it, the day after Thanksgiving or 2 days after Thanksgiving, he's probably gone anyway. But I had this feeling like it'd be all right just to wait. Just to change your mind on this situation and then just wait. So I waited, and sure enough, last Sunday morning the phone rang, said I couldn't find anybody else. And I said, great, because I really want to do this. Now I do. Because I could see the handwriting was on the wall, so to speak, and even that's a scriptural saying from Daniel, you know. And I had better do this thing and just quit messing around. And so here I am. But that's an example of the Lord speaking. And it's also an example of obedience. You know, almost disobedience. Except the first time I wasn't really sure I was disobeying. I just had a feeling that I might be, but I didn't want to completely... You know what I'm saying? I was kind of covering myself from a couple directions here. Well, I'm not sure about this yet. I don't really want to, but on the other hand, if you can't find anybody else, yeah, whatever. You get the idea. Okay, all you have to do is everything it says in the Bible, no. I mean, as you learn more and more, you'll do more and more. But as I said, every person has 5 major areas, a maximum of 5. Wives, women, it's wife, mother, servant, master, and citizen. Children, you know, really there's only one place in the Bible where there's things they should do, but the big one, these ones I'm talking about all start out, did you ever notice? Masters, servants, husbands, wives. Did you ever notice that? Those verses start out that way. Children, there's one for children. Children, it says, obey your parents. But see, that was written to your children, not to you. So you've got to be careful here. That's another thing I'm going to bring up. When I first got into this whole thing, and I saw these things in here, and I noticed that they started this way, husbands. Now, let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see this for ourselves. The Lord's really got a lot buried in this word here. You got to scrape around a little bit sometimes, but... He's got a lot there. For example, look at verse 25 of chapter 5. Verse 22 first. How does that verse start? Wives. It just doesn't say, and let the wife. It starts out, wives. That's what it says to me when I see it. Only that one doesn't say wives to me. It just says wives. But 25 says husbands, and it says it loud and clear to me. It doesn't just say and let the husband, it says husbands. These are important verses. Further down, it says here in chapter 6, verse 1, children. And in verse 5 of 6, it says servants. And verse 9 says masters. Read it that way. What God is saying here is that there are certain verses in the Bible which are written to specific people. Now, 99.9% of the Bible is written to all of us. But these specific verses are only to for certain people. The Lord showed me a long time ago, and I'll tell you a little story about it, that wives means just what it says. And I'm not to read my wife's mail. It's not up to me as a husband to read wives, submit unto your husbands, and then say, you need to be submitting. That was never written to me in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? If your boss comes up to you at work, or comes up to a co-worker of yours and says, Bill, you're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way. You, as a co-worker, don't go on, Bill, what's wrong here, you know? Because the boss is the one that's speaking to Bill. You have no authority over Bill. And it's up to Bill to obey or disobey as he pleases. Now, if he disobeys long enough, he's going to get fired from his job. But still, that relationship that exists there is between Bill and his boss. And what the Lord showed me is when he says, wives, that's for the wife. When he says, husbands, that's for the husband. And why he started those verses off with those particular words, because he was trying to show us that, husbands, this is what you need to do. Servant, this is what you need to do. Master, this is what you need to do. Wife, this is what you need to do. Now, I'll tell you a little story about one time where I heard a teaching on a tape, and I decided to come home, and it was on a wife being submissive. And so I had heard this teaching, and I thought, there's all kinds of things in this teaching that I'm not doing. And I want to be a good Christian, and I want to obey God. And in this tape, and I was living in California then, this man who was a teacher of the word was telling husbands and telling men how the family should be going, working. And that's fine. But he was saying, if it isn't working this way, then this is what you need to do. You need to get your family in order here. Now, for example, women should never run the finances in the family. If your family is being run by the wife in the area of finances, it's wrong. The husband should run this. And a bunch of other things. And I got really, wow, you know, I'm a young Christian here and I really want to do what God wants. So I went home and I just said, honey, guess what? Everything's changing. We're changing everything. It's all wrong here. From now on, I'm in charge of the finances here. I've always been in charge, but you're not writing any more checks. I'm writing all the checks. I'm going to balance checkbook. I'm going to be involved in all purchases that you make. We're going to have a budget here. You're going to spend so much. And we're really going to watch this because I really want to do what God's Word has to say here. And Marianne kind of looked at me, you know, and clouded up a little bit. And I came on so strong that she began to cry. I said, what's wrong? We're just trying to obey God here. Everything's good. But yet she was crying. I couldn't figure out what was going wrong here because I was just doing what this man on this tape had said to do. I thought, well, Lord, you have to sort this out because I'm just being obedient. You understand, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm just doing it your way. And Marianne will have to come around. You're just going to have to speak to her. So Marianne said, I'm tired. I'm going to go lay down. So she went in a bedroom and laid down. And unbeknownst to me, she just kind of said a prayer. She says, Lord, I don't know about this stuff. I think it was somewhat like this. If it's not, correct me, honey. But it just doesn't feel very good to me, and I want you to just show me what I'm supposed to do. Or was it? How did it go? Something like that. I'm all confused. I don't feel good about this, and I need your help. And she took a nap. Well, about an hour and a half later, she came out of the bedroom, and she said to me, she says, is there an Ecclesiasticus or something like that in the Bible? I said, no, there's no Ecclesiasticus, but there is an Ecclesiastes in the Bible. She says, oh. You sure there's not an Ecclesiasticus? I says, honey, it's Ecclesiastes. You know, after all, I know the Bible. She doesn't, poor dear. You know, she's just not up on these spiritual things at all. Lord, I'm trying to be patient with her, but please help me, you know. First, she doesn't understand her role as a wife, and now she's Ecclesiasticus. Come on. And then all of a sudden, it just occurred to me. I've heard that word somewhere before. Ecclesiastes. I looked in my Bible. Yeah, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiasticus. And then it hit me. I knew where I'd heard that word before. It was in our old Catholic Bible. It had six more books than the regular Bible, which I knew now wasn't of the Lord, because I was a Catholic, but that Bible, six books probably weren't right anyway. But yet it did have a book, Ecclesiasticus, in there, and she'd never heard of it before. This is a first for her, and I thought, this is almost too coincidental for... So I got the Catholic Bible out, and I looked up this verse and this chapter and verse in Ecclesiasticus, in this Bible that none of us had ever read before. And in this verse that we read, it went something like this. And this is the first time I've ever talked about this, I think. It's a good 10, 11 years ago when I first became a Christian, 12 years ago. I hadn't been a Christian 3 months, I don't think. And it basically said this. There was this king, and he was in charge of this kingdom. And he was kind of talking among his subordinates there, and he's saying, you know, how are things going out there? Shouldn't we have more control in some of these areas? And they said, well, do we have control in every area? And his servants were talking to him and says, well, there's this one area that you're not doing yourself. We have this one woman who's in charge of feeding the children and taking care of the clothing for poor people. And what else was it? And the widows. And she's kind of on her own out there doing that. And he says, stop that. Let's take that over ourselves. She shouldn't be doing this. This should come under our thing. And I'm trying to, it's been 10 years. And I forget whether an angel appeared or God spoke directly or something supernatural happened and said, no, leave her alone. It's an angel. Big angels came, says, no, leave her alone. After all she's doing is ministering to the children, feeding them, clothing them, doing these other things. It said, don't take that which she has. You already have all this. I'll tell you, that spoke to me. In the middle of my zeal and trying to do it God's way, God supernaturally, through my wife, in an obscure scripture which I or she had never heard of, showed me that I was going too far. That wasn't, that teaching that I heard, just because I heard a teaching on a tape does not necessarily mean it's of the Lord. And from that moment on, I began to learn that sometimes it's better just to read the Bible and figure out what God wants you to do than to hear what someone else has to say. Now, I'm not saying teaching tapes are wrong or anything, far from it. But if that's all you're going by and you're never reading the Word, you could get in some weird areas, because we've all seen teachers that have been high, done well, and then gone down. Maybe they got in error somewhere along the line. Okay? So there was an area that the Lord showed me that I had to, that I was wrong in, and I'd better just stop right where I was. And so I just said, I think right after that, I said, hey, this is great. I'm wrong here. Keep on doing whatever you're doing. I don't want to do all this stuff anyway. Just more work for me, and I don't really need that. I'm just doing this because I thought that's what I'm supposed to do as a husband. You know, it says, wives, submit. And then right, it wasn't long after that where the Lord showed me, look, Mike, you're allowed, now get this, I'm allowed to skip that verse in the Bible with no penalty because it wasn't written to me. Now, that may hit some of you in the wrong place. Well, wait, we're supposed to read all the Bible. Yes, but when it starts out with wives, he's talking to wives. And that should be clear. When it says husbands, he's talking to husbands. This is important. It really is, because it makes Christianity more than just rules and regulations. It makes it alive. It makes it a loving relationship between a husband and wife, rather than just a in the letter of things. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that the Christianity is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And I find out we get along much better when I do what the husband's supposed to do. And if she ever does what the wife's supposed to do, that's up to her. That's between her and God. But I find out that if I do what I'm supposed to do, which is to love my wife, then everything seems to work out. I don't have to get into the other part. It just sort of works out somehow. And I think that's the way it's supposed to work. Hope I'm not chomping on any toes this morning. Ephesians 5:25. I don't have time to cover all these areas this morning. Husbands, wives, servants, masters, fathers, okay? If I would just cover them all, we wouldn't get any depth in anything. But these are areas that I would recommend that you get into. Now, interestingly enough, you can almost cover all of what God has to say about this, or the most important parts, in about four chapters in the Bible. In Ephesians 5 and 6, in Colossians 2 and 3, and 1 Peter 2 and 3. It tells you about all you need to know about all these five areas, just about. So I don't have time to cover all these things this morning, so guess which one I'm going to cover. You've probably got some idea already, haven't you? Husbands. That's what God wants me to talk about this morning. Husbands. But everybody can learn something from this, okay? Because wives, they'll have their chance another time. Servants, masters, citizens. All of these things are important. Husbands. What does it say about husbands? Verse 25. The Holy Spirit in all His wisdom says, husbands, love your wives. How, Holy Spirit? Oh, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How much did He give? Everything. How much are we supposed to give to our wives? Everything. Just as Christ loved the church. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, listen to this, loves himself. You might think, if a man doesn't love his wife, does he really love himself? If a man abuses his wife, maybe he's the real problem. Maybe he's upset with himself. He's frustrated with himself. And that's why he's abusive to his wife. That verse says a lot of things like that to me. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh. I think that really means no sane man, no man that's operating normally ever hated his own flesh. We do know people occasionally take their own life, things like that, and that would kind of indicate they hate their own flesh. They kill their own flesh. But to have a relationship with their wife that's abusive is similar, according to what the Bible's saying to me. But no man ever hated his own flesh, but what does he do? He nourishes it and cherishes it. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. That's why if you hate your wife or abuse your wife, you're really abusing yourself because you are joined unto her. So every time you are abusive toward her, you're abusive toward yourself. And happiness will not result because you're not going to be happy as long as you're abusive to yourself. That's just common sense. Nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay? As a husband, I'm to love my wife even as myself. Okay, now, back to prosperity again. If I'm not enjoying prosperity, if I've been giving and I've been believing God for the return, or if I've been hanging in there for healing and my body still hurts and things have been going on this way for quite a while, you know, these are some areas I'd check up in. Because don't forget, in the beginning we read that obedience, meditating in the Word day and night, and then doing what it says in the Word, you shall prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So these things here are just as important as the giving and the receiving to receiving from God. But these are what I call the nitty-gritty areas of Christianity, which when you hear a teaching on prosperity, a lot of times you don't hear this. But it's just as important, and I think we've shown that from the Word of God this morning. Colossians 3:19. Says, and that's just over here just a little ways, says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. No bitterness toward your wife if you're a husband. Never. If there is, get clear of it, because it's contrary to God's word and it can be blocking what God wants to do in your life. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, love your wives. And it says in there, now this is Peter. This is an entirely different apostle writing. He's writing the same things. If you go back there and read it, you're going to see the same things. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why, Lord? So that your prayers aren't hindered. Again, if you're believing for something from God, whether it's prosperity, healing, or whatever, and you have a problem, you and your wife have a problem, your prayers are being hindered. The Amplified Version says, otherwise you cannot pray effectively. You may be trying, you may be exercising all the faith you have, but if there's a problem there, God says in His Word that your prayers are going to be hindered. So you can be giving till you're blue in the face, and you may never receive if this is out of order in your life. 1 Corinthians 13 said it this way. It said, a man can give all he can have, and if he have not love, it won't profit him. Remember reading that? What does it mean by not profiting? It means you won't receive a return on it. Isn't that what it means? You can give all you have, and if you aren't walking the love walk, it won't work. So God's got this all tied in together. You can't be an old meanie with your wife and be giving and expect to receive a return, is what he's saying here, just to get real blunt about the whole thing. Okay. What does it mean to give honor as unto the weaker vessel? When I was preparing this and thinking about it, I thought of a crystal glass that's like a long-stemmed crystal wine glass or something like that with bricks surrounding it. Now that wine glass is very beautiful. It's very precious. It's crystal. It's very expensive. It's costly. But it is a weaker vessel than the strong things around it. That's what the Bible says here. And it says that men are supposed to treat their wives as unto a weaker vessel. Now, I suppose the women's groups, Lib and all, Women's Lib and all, don't like to hear this weaker vessel business. But the Bible says that we're supposed to give honor unto her as unto a weaker vessel. Now, what do you do? Now, first of all, honor in the Greek is a Greek word that means has price, has great price, has great value, is precious, and is costly. That's what honor means. So we should treat our wives as men with great honor, as a weaker vessel that can be easily damaged, that's precious, that's costly, that needs to be protected, and that nothing can replace. Very costly. Once broken, it's tragedy. It's very fragile. It's very delicate. It's very beautiful. It has great value. Now, if you have something like that in your life, and it's not your wife, it should be. If it's something else, that's the thing you protect, give your time to, love, protect, give great value to, and it's not your wife, she's the precious vessel. She's the breakable, fragile vessel that the Lord says to give your time and attention to. Not whatever else is taking that time, taking that attention. He never said treat anything else and give honor to anything else like this in the entire Word of God. In fact, I haven't got time now because I'm watching the clock. But if you'll go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, it says in there, they were in war, okay? Men had a lot to do. They had to take care of the ground. They had business affairs. There was a war going on. And God said to these people, if any man of you, or I guess Moses said from God, if any man of you have taken a wife, don't go off to war. Don't worry about your business matters, he said. Take 1 year and spend with her. That's what it says there. So what that's saying is to God, it was more important, even though a war was going on, lives being lost, important things happening, business affairs that had to wait, war that had to wait for what? For two newlyweds to spend a year together alone. Meditate on those verses. Now that's another thing about meditation. Meditation isn't just reading two chapters every morning, although that's good. What meditation is reading along and stopping and maybe spending a couple of days on one verse when it strikes you, when the Holy Spirit witnesses to you. Don't just say, well, that was really interesting and I'd like to spend a little more time on it, but I got to get these two chapters done. I do two chapters every day, you know. you know. No, he was trying to stop. This applies to you right now. This applies to the thing you've been praying for. This is the problem. Get this corrected, and I can do the rest of what I want to do. So when you get that little nudge, don't be so religious about finishing those two or three chapters. Stop. Spend a couple days. In fact, I'll tell you something. It wouldn't hurt for husbands to take a whole month and do nothing else in their Bible reading but get their concordance out and go through husbands and wives. Go through the husband's relationship with the wife. And when you're doing that, if you run across anything wives are supposed to be doing for their husbands, forget that. Just do your part. And read it with this attitude. What is the word saying? How would this change what I'm doing now if I did this? What would I do differently? What are the results of doing it differently? Who promised this in the first place? Is this just some person that wrote this? No, God said this. Have I been doing this? Well, sort of in this area, but not so much in this area. Aha, we just found an area. Then start doing that area more. And what God wants you to have is the most blissful, heavenly relationship you could ever have with your spouse. He wants that. That's prosperity. That's part of it. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper. The Lord delights in the prosperity of His servant. He delights in couples getting along. But the thing is, the men got to do their part and the women got to do their part. And as a man standing up here, I can't tell you a whole lot about what the woman's part is. Because God told me just lay off of that part. So once I got that straightened out, I thought, oh, good. Because it wasn't any fun coming home and saying, all right, I'm taking over all this. You're not doing this anymore, you know. That was of the letter. That was not fun, marriage at that time. But it really worked out better after I started reading it the way God had it in here. What do you do with something that's very precious and costly? You protect it. You nurture it. You treat it with utmost respect, more than things of less value. All right, what has less value than a priceless possession? Everything. Everything has less value than something that's priceless. So if your wife is that precious, costly, fragile possession, everything else that interferes with that relationship is less costly, is not to be given as much attention and time to as that. You know, that's what meditation will do for you. You begin to read these things, you say, what does it mean costly, priceless? Okay. Well, if something's priceless, what is it? Well, there's nothing in the world that costs as much as that. Okay, if my wife is the kind of thing in the world that nothing else is as valuable as that, how would that affect my behavior? Well, I'd be spending a lot of time with that thing, that person. You see what I'm saying? The meditation will bring these thoughts to your mind and will minister to you. And that's how the Holy Spirit really speaks to me, is in those times where you get in the Word of God. What has less value than a priceless possession? Everything. That means even money has less value than your wife. Loving your wife is expressed in very practical ways, which aren't at all mystical. What love is time, protection, money, very, very down-to-earth practical things. Okay, now, why am I talking about all this morning? Because usually when you're teaching or when you're talking to a group of people, the thing you do best is something that's fresh in your own life. If someone just says, you know, now you can do this, but if someone says, teach on praying in tongues and the benefit of it, that's all great, it's good, but sometimes that isn't the thing that God's been dealing with you about, and it's not as much fun, to be honest with you, as getting up and just talking about something that's real, real fresh in your own life. And recently someone asked me, and I don't know if it was someone in this church or outside the church, I don't even remember the person, but they said to me, the Lord's been showing me what my ministry is. And they were going on about that a little bit, and that was fine. And they said, what's your ministry, Mike? Has the Lord shown you what your ministry is? And without even thinking, I had never thought about it this way before, I said, my ministry is my wife. And after I said that and got home, I thought, that's absolutely true, and I never even knew that, and it just came out. I have no other ministry. I don't have a teaching ministry per se. If there is one, it's secondary to my wife. That's what my ministry is. God said in His Word, there's a royal commandment. The most important thing is love. And who is the most important one in your life to love? Your wife. Your husband. I mean, we hug each other at church and it's all good, that's fine. And we love each other. But hugging really isn't the complete answer, is it? We do that because we care for each other and all that, and it's good. But when you love someone, you give to that person. Just like, what did God do when He really loved us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The thing you love, you'll give to. And there is no ministry. I don't care if you're a prophet, used of God, apostle, teacher, pastor, evangelist, whatever. Your first ministry is your spouse. And if that suffers, the other ministry that you're so proud of is going to crumble, and it's going to fall down, and it's going to be of no account. That's the truth. And that's where the devil has destroyed a lot of pastors, evangelists, and so forth. Other things became more important than their relationship with each other, with his wife or husband. Or maybe it's the wife. Maybe she gets all caught up in ministry, and she neglects her kids. Now she's going to have to read the Word, what it has to say about family relationships, and maybe Proverbs 31 and some other things, the way a good wife behaves. If she wants to, that's up to her. That's not my area. But, you know, everything can fall apart. Everything can get all messed up if we don't give the right priority in the areas we're supposed to be giving them. My ministry is my wife. Any other husband in here, your ministry is your wife. Doesn't matter whether she's gained 30 pounds since you were married. Doesn't, you know, I don't know why I said that. I didn't plan to say it. Does not matter. Her physical look has nothing to do with the spiritual her that's inside. Maybe if you begin to look at her and to love her a little more by who she is without a lot of conditions, the rest of it will fall into line. Who knows? That's up to her. But, you know, get your area in line first, and I would be willing to believe with you that everything else is going to follow. Because you are giving first place to the Word of God. And when you do that, things happen. That's just the way it works. Ministry means, this is what I wrote down. I looked it up. There wasn't anything in the dictionary about ministry. So I had to give my own definition. I got back after looking it up in the dictionary and said, Lord, I can't even find it in the dictionary. And said, well, I just had this feeling. That wasn't words or anything. I just started writing down. Here's my definition of ministry, okay? Ministry means a special gift, talent, or calling, which, when exercised, brings a special, irreplaceable benefit to the one receiving the ministry. Irreplaceable means not available from any other source. It's a gift, talent, or calling, which, when exercised, brings a special, irreplaceable benefit to the one receiving the ministry. Okay. In the case of the husband-wife relationship, it means that if the husband doesn't provide this ministry, the wife won't ever receive it. Now that's a sobering thought. The wife won't ever pastors can't do it. Pastors can help, they can counsel, but they can't replace that which the husband gives. All right? Psychologists can't do it. It's just impossible. They aren't one flesh. Only the husband can do this. Now there are special circumstances where someone other than the husband can do this, and that's for widows. And that's the Lord. Isaiah 54 covers that. In special cases, God will be her husband. But for every other case, if the husband isn't providing that need, it won't be provided. I just really think that's an interesting thought. All right, after I said this to this person that time, my wife is my ministry, I realized as I got in the Bible, that's exactly true. And how do I supposed to demonstrate my love? Well, first of all, by giving time to her. Well, Deuteronomy 24:5, we just talks about that, doesn't it? This guy wasn't even supposed to go off to war or even give any credence to his business for 1 year just to spend time with his wife. That's time. That's the most valuable possession we have, is our time. Okay? Ease. I'm to make life wonderful for her. I'm supposed to, now this is important, let her do her job. I'm supposed to do my job. That's the way it works. I'm supposed to recognize she has certain talents I don't have. I have certain talents she don't have. She doesn't have. When I do my part, she does her part, things work great. If I start getting in her area and telling her what she needs to do, or she gets into my area and starts telling me what I need to do about mine, it becomes, you ever had that little friction going on? Hey, after all, this is my area of expertise here. And I really don't like writing checks. In fact, now Marianne does not only our household stuff, but she does all the business stuff, does all the banking, all the check writing. I used to keep track of our heavenly bank account. That's another whole story. But now she keeps track of all of that, where we are with our tithing and what we're believing for. We have a whole set of books on that. And she does all that. Well, we may have gone too far, actually, honey. Because she goes off to visit Kelly in Florida. I don't even know how to go to get some money out of the bank or anything. You tell me about that before you leave, okay? Speaking of money, something else that I've learned recently. You know, I'm not saying everybody has to do this. Hey, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm just a guy, okay? I'm telling you what's working for me, and I'm telling you how I believe God dealt in my life. You can do it or not do it. I don't get a commission. But I'm just trying to be obedient here and say whatever it is I think God wants me to say. And one of the things I think he wants me to say is money. God has shown me that Marianne should have some money that's absolutely hers, that I have no control over. She can spend any way she wants, do with it whatever she wants. This is beside tithing or anything else. She can do whatever, except run off with some other guy. That's the only thing. I'd rather you didn't do that. This is trust. You know, I think, you know, what do I like? Would I like to have to go to Marianne every time I want a little money for her? Actually, I do that occasionally, don't I? I just thought of that. Thank you for showing me this has gone too far. Yes, hasn't it? She comes up, puts a 20 in my billfold once in a while, and I go, thanks, honey, thanks a lot. You know, any money I make isn't my money anyway. It's our money. It's the Lord's money. And we should share it. And I shouldn't dole it out and make her feel subservient to the extent where, okay, here's your budget for this month. And then 2 days before the end of the month, what happened to all that money? You know? Well, if she's still at home, she hasn't run off with anybody. So that's not an answer. She probably spent it on, you know, luxuries like groceries, rent. It just goes. And if you're not writing the checks, it goes a lot faster than you think it really goes. Other things. Give your wife honor. Give her respect. Value her opinion. Recognize that she's more expert than you in many things, especially in those things that she does every day without your help. Philippians 2:3 says, and this is a great verse, let each one of you esteem the other better than yourselves. Better than yourselves. Now, I thought, let each esteem the other would have been something. Okay, I'll esteem someone else. I'll be kind to them and all that. No, the next step up would be, let each esteem the other one the same as themselves. You know why the Lord didn't say the same as yourself? Because if you esteem someone the same as yourself, it becomes a toss-up of who gets something sometimes. Well, if I esteem Marianne the same as myself, should I really give her this money? After all, I have an equal say in this thing. I mean, I got it now. Take extra energy to give her some of it. And it just says esteem her the same. I've got it. Give it to her. What's the difference? I'll just keep it, you know. I'm esteeming her the same. One of us has got to have it. May as well be me. But if you esteem her better than you, boy, that's a little different story then. Then you have to constantly see that the other person has the best end of things, and you take the second best. Now, I had this as a very young Christian. There was an engineer that I worked with, and I had two engineering handbooks. And I liked both of them, and they were both the same. But one was old and ratty, and one was new and nice. And this engineer came and says, boy, he says, where'd you get that? That's really nice. I really like that. I was looking through it and everything. And he says, oh, you got two of them, huh? I says, yeah, I got two. One's kind of... He says, oh, could I have one? Oh, I guess, you know. So I was going to give him the old ratty one. And this scripture just went off in my head. I just read it. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. So I gave him the new one. And kept the old one, and I still got the old one. But that was good. It was a lesson learned. It was a very practical way of doing what the Word of God said. Real quick. The other thing is, what else? Have fun together, you know. You know, there shouldn't be anybody in this whole world that you have more fun with than your own spouse. What we've recently found is that we're having a good time walking together, exercising together. We're going out with Y now 4 or 5 mornings a week, and we ride these machines and do all this stuff together. It's fun. We enjoy it, you know, getting in shape together. We have lunches together, breakfast together occasionally. It has two benefits, lunches and breakfast. One, there's no dishes to do. You don't have to cook any meals. And it's fun. The two of you can get dressed up, go out, and just let someone else wait on you for a change. Just the two of you. We take trips together. And the last one I have on here is I demonstrate my love by giving my love. And all these things were time, ease, security, God, money, honor, fun, sex. I don't have time to get in that this morning. But if you'd like to read about it and meditate on it, I recommend Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, 19, 20, and 21. And everybody knows who's writing. You know, what I'll just tell you without going into detail what these verses say to me. Be wild and crazy with your wife. Would you ever think something like that in the Bible? Well, read and meditate on these verses. Have a good time with your wife. She's your flesh. Treat her right. Sure, this morning has been one-sided, but this is the only side I know. You know, I can't give you the other side. This is it. And reminder, if a verse starts out with wives and you're not a wife, you have God's permission to skip that verse. The Bible says that love is the most important thing and your spouse is the most important one to love. You can't love God, really, without treating your wife as the most important, precious possession in the world. And that's the teaching that I'm getting, and that's the teaching you're getting, because that's what I'm getting. And that's really all there is this morning. So, Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, Lord. And I just ask you to quicken your word in these areas to the people that have come faithfully this morning to hear, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know. Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. God wants you to blank and will do his part to fulfill his promises. What goes in the blank? Well, this comes from our outline and our teaching as well, but from the outline, you should be able to put in this blank. God wants you to succeed and will do his part to fulfill his promises. Folks, it goes a long way to getting success in life, to know that God wants you to succeed. And all through his Bible, he tells us how. And this lesson covers some of the scriptures that tell us that God wants us to succeed. And he'll do his part to fulfill his promises. Next question. But there is something you must blank to receive the blank for which you are believing. What goes in these blanks? But there is also something you must do to receive the thing for which you are believing, or the blessing for which you are believing. Either one would be correct here. So here's what we've learned here so far. God wants us to succeed, and that's his part, to see that we do succeed if we do what we're supposed to do to receive the blessing for which we're believing. In other words, the Bible, all through the Bible, says, you do this and I'll do this, God says. You do this and I'll cause you to succeed. And we find out in the Bible what those things are that we need to do for God to be able to fulfill his part of his promise. And this lesson talks about that. Next question. Psalm 35, verse 27 says the blank, blank in the blank of his servant. What goes in these blanks? Psalm 35, 27 says the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. So not only does God want us to succeed, it says, and to prosper, it says that he delights when we do prosper. So not only does he want us to succeed, he delights in it. So we know God really does want to see his children have all that they need.
Next question. 3 John 2 says that the Lord wishes blank all things that we might blank and be in blank. What does 3 John 2 say? 3 John 2 says that the Lord wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. So in these blanks goes above, prosper, and health. Now look at what we've learned so far. Number one, God wants us to succeed and prosper. Number two, there's something we need to do for this to happen. Number three, God not only wants us to prosper, he delights when we do prosper. And number four, in 3 John 2, it says he wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. This verse also says that the degree to which this will happen, that is the prospering and the health, is the degree to which our blank prospers. Now, finishing that verse, what does that verse say? Let me just quote the whole verse. It says, the Lord wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So when I say this verse also says that the degree to which this will happen is the degree to which our blank prospers, soul goes in this blank. God wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even to the degree that our soul prospers. Now, what does this mean? Because this was written to believers. What does this mean, soul prospering? Well, let's go on to the next verse. Let's go on to the next question. Our soul is another word for our blank. What goes in there? Our soul is another word for our mind. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, but primarily it's used in the Bible as your mind. Okay, now let's go on to the next question, and we'll see how this all ties together. Thus we might say that the degree to which our mind is blank in the blank is the degree to which we will blank and be in blank. Now, I'm putting all this together now in this one statement, so it's kind of critical that we fill in these blanks right. Thus we might say that the degree to which our mind is renewed in the Word is the degree to which we will prosper and be in health. Why can I say that now? That the Lord wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. We found out the soul is our mind. So we could read 3 John 2 this way. The Lord wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our mind prospers. Okay, how does our mind prosper? Our mind prospers when we get it renewed in the Word of God. Therefore, I can say this, and this is this question. Thus we might say that the degree to which our mind is renewed in the Word is the degree to which we will prosper and be in health. You see how all that goes together? 3 John 2 says he wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. We found out our soul was our mind, so we can say that the Lord wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our mind prospers. And then we think a little further, how does our mind prosper? Well, our mind prospers when we get it renewed in the Word of God. Therefore, we can say the degree to which our mind is renewed in the Word of God is the degree to which we will prosper and be in health. See how that all fits together. Sometimes you got to do a little thinking and meditating on the Word of God for these things to become clear in your spirits. But I think we've got a lot out of this verse this morning. Okay, next question. Name the 5 areas we are instructed by the Word to walk in love toward others. Now, in the lesson and in the outline, there are 5 areas I've identified that in the Word, from the Word of God, that God commands us to walk in love toward others. What are they? Number one, as a husband or wife, depending on which sex you are, of course. Number two, as a father or mother. Number three, as an employee. Number four, as an employer. And number five, as a citizen. So there's 5 areas, up to 5 areas, I should say, because everyone won't walk in all of these things. Everybody isn't a husband or wife. Everybody isn't an employee or an employer. But most of us are all 5 of these. And these are the 5 areas we are instructed by the Word to walk in love toward others. And I'll say them one more time. As a husband or wife, as a father or mother, as an employee, as an employer, as a citizen. Those are the five areas the Word clearly instructs Christians to walk in love toward others. Now, next question, true or false? When a verse in the Bible starts off with wives, and then it tells her what to do regarding her husband, it's the husband's job as a leader of the household to see that she obeys. Is this true or false? Well, if you listen to the lesson and you read the outline, that is a big false. Folks, when a verse in the Bible starts off with wives, it means it's for wives. When a verse in the Bible starts off with husbands, it means it's for husbands, and the wives don't have to read it. So if it starts off with wives, husbands, you don't need to read that verse. When it starts off with husbands, wives, you don't need to read that verse. That is for a wife or a husband. Therefore, when a verse in the Bible starts off with wives, it's for wives to read, and it tells her what to do regarding her husband, but it's not the husband's job as the leader of the household to see that she obeys. That's between her and God. But so many men take it upon themselves to demand that his wife submit to him, and that is, folks, wrong every single time. That's not your business to see that your wife obeys the word. It's God's business, and it's her business with God together. When it says wives, husbands, read on. Don't stop there. And when it says husbands, wives, read on. Don't stop there. Okay, next question. Many times a husband has trouble loving his wife because he doesn't love himself. True or false? And then if it's true or false, give the scripture. Okay. Many times a husband has trouble loving his wife because he doesn't love himself. Is that true? That is true, folks. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 5:28. Let me just go back there and read this verse to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 says this, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery." Now, what this is saying here is that it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth the wife loveth himself. He that does not love his wife does not love himself. And folks, that's a problem sometimes. Sometimes men, us men, will blame our wives and get all fussy with them because there's something lacking in us. Have you ever noticed sometimes you get mad at other people simply because it's your problem? You're having a rough day. Something's going wrong in your life, and so everybody else pays for it. And a lot of times, people do not love the other person as they should because there's something wrong inside them, and especially in this area of husbands and wives. It says right here in the Word, it's very clear, that a lot of times the husband doesn't love his wife the way he should because he doesn't really love himself the way he should. And because he's frustrated with himself, not happy with himself, he takes it out on his wife. So that's something to beware of, husbands. Do not do that. Okay, next question, true or false? Therefore, because, you know, the last question was, many times a husband has trouble loving his wife because he doesn't love himself. Next question then. Therefore, it's the wife's job to see that her husband loves himself, so this won't happen. Is that true or false? That's false. It's not her job, is it? It doesn't say it's her job. It's the husband's problem, isn't it? Next question, true or false? No, it's the husband's job to do what the Word says he should do regarding his wife, and then he will love both himself and his wife since they are one flesh. And that is absolutely true. Name three things a husband is instructed to do in Ephesians 5:25 through 29 and 1 Peter 3:7. I'm not going to go back and read these verses. It's up to you to do that, and they were in our outline. But what? Name three things. There's more than three things in there, and I'm asking for any three things that the husband is instructed to do regarding his wife in Ephesians 5:25 through 29 and 1 Peter 3:7. What are they? All right, here they are. Number one, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 5. Love, number one, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, just as an aside here, how did Christ love the church? Well, it tells us here in Ephesians he loved the church so much that he gave himself for it, didn't he? So that's the way husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church, by giving themselves completely and utterly to their wife as a husband. That means that she is numero uno, as they might say, in your life, husbands. She's the number one thing in your life. She comes before your job. She comes before your children. She comes before your so-called ministry, if you have one. It's your wife first. Well, God first, of course, but I mean, as a created being on this earth, your wife is your first responsibility and to be your first love. So number one, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? As he loved it so much, he gave himself for the church, didn't he? So number one, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Number two, love your wife as your own body. That's another thing it tells us here. Do not put yourself before your wife. Love her as your own body. Just as you treat your body well and you nourish and cherish your own body, nourish and cherish your own wife to the same degree. Number three. Well, this is something I just mentioned. Nourish and cherish your wife. The husband is instructed in Ephesians chapter 5 to both nourish and cherish his wife. I've always liked that word, cherish. I don't know, it just for me brings up thoughts of protection, putting on a pedestal, protecting from all harm, evil, or anything else that could harm my wife. So you nourish and cherish your wife is number three. Number four, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. This is in 1 Peter. What would knowledge be? According to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God should be your instructions, men, for how you're to dwell with your wife. Okay? And I'm thinking right now, Philippians 2:3, where it says we are to put her even before ourselves. Okay? Not even with ourselves, but before ourselves. We're to cherish her to the degree that she comes first, even before our own needs. Okay, that would be one way of dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. That's number four. Number five, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I covered this to some degree in the teaching. Give honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel. How do you treat a weaker vessel? With great care, with great protection. All those things of protective go into this idea of treating the wife as a weaker vessel. Number six, treat her as being an heir together of the grace of life. You're not number one, men. Treat her as being an heir together of all the good things in life. You're not to put yourself up first. You're to treat her and realize that she is an heir together. She is a joint heir with you to the blessings from Jesus Christ that came with the atonement that he gave for us. All those blessings, all those privileges we get as being a Christian, she's just as much an heir to those things as you are. And that means you don't put her down, you don't make her subservient. She's an heir together of all the grace of life and all the good things that come in life. Now, I'll just go very quickly what these six things are, and you pick any three. Number one, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Number two, love your wife as your own body. Number three, nourish and cherish your wife. Number four, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, which means according to the Word of God. Number five, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And number six, treat her as being an heir together of the grace of life. What bad thing can happen if husbands don't give proper honor unto the wife? What does it say in 1 Peter 3:7 that that's not a good thing that can happen if husbands don't give proper honor unto the wife? Here's the answer. Here's what goes in the blank. The husband's prayers will be hindered. In other words, they won't be answered by our Heavenly Father. That's a biggie, isn't it? If we don't give proper honor unto our wife as unto the weaker vessel and don't treat her as being an heir together of the grace of life, folks, men, this will hinder your prayers. If you haven't been getting your prayers answered and you're a man and you're a husband, this is a good place to check. Are you treating your wife right? Are you loving her as Christ loved the church? Are you loving her as your own body? Are you nourishing and cherishing her as number one in your life? Are you dwelling with her according to the Word of God? Are you giving honor unto her as the weaker vessel? Are you treating her as being an heir together of the grace of life? If you're not, and your prayers are not being answered, here's where you need to look. Okay? So that's the answer to that question. What does 1 Corinthians 13:3 say about giving? When you think about giving, you don't think about the love chapter normally, do you? And 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. What does 1 Corinthians 13:3 say about giving? It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." But 1 Corinthians 13:3 says that even though I'm giving all, if I even give everything I have to help to feed the poor, in other words, if you give everything away that you have and you don't walk in love, you're not going to receive anything back. It's not going to profit you anything. So here's another area of our lives that we need to watch closely if we are expecting to be blessed for the giving that we do. And all Christians should believe for the return on their giving. Not just for themselves, but also so they can give to others when they do receive this blessing back from the Lord. But be careful, because if we're not walking in love, we can give and give and give and give, and we will not receive anything. It says here, it will profit us nothing. So here's another area that we have to be sure that we're walking in love as well as giving if we're going to receive blessings financially in our lives. Next question. What does Colossians 3:19 add to what Ephesians has already taught husbands about loving their wives? Well, if you go back and read the equivalent verses in Colossians, it does add one more thing. And it says, "Husbands, be not bitter toward your wife." In other words, we can't just go through the motions. Okay, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm going to try to love her as my own body. I'll try to nourish and cherish her. I'll try to do these things. You know, you've got to have the right attitude is what this is saying. You can't do these things and remain bitter toward your wife and expect to be blessed by God. So it says here, "Husbands, be not bitter toward your wife." Now, if you look up bitter, and I've done this in the Word of God, in other words, I look in Vines, for example, expository dictionary on Greek New Testament words, and it says bitter. Some words for this are irritated. Irritation that leads to cruel, biting words. In other words, if we've got that kind of thing happening in our marriage, we need to get that corrected, because that is not an atmosphere that God can bless us in. Okay? So, husbands, be not bitter towards your wives. Bitter meaning irritated, provoked, leading to cruel, biting words. Don't let that crop up in your wife, in your life. If it does, repent, get things straightened out, and then God can bless you. That means, folks, men, husbands, apologizing to your wives when you are bitter or irritated with them, or in time we have cruel, biting words spoken in the household. Men, we need to go to our wives. We need to apologize. Say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I should never have said that. I ask you to forgive me." And she will. And, of course, she needs to do that if she does something to you. But it's never the husband's job to go to the wife and say, "Well, I said I'm sorry. How come you're not saying it?" Folks, men, that's not your job. That's between her and God. You do what you're supposed to do, and you trust God and her to cause her to do what she's supposed to do. But, men, it's never our job to go before our wife and say, "Well, I did this, and I was nice. You should have done this for me." No, that's not the way it works. Jesus never did that, did he? He never went to the Pharisees and said, "You know, I've been teaching you guys everything I know. I've been giving you the Word of God. I'm going to go to the cross for you guys. And here you are treating me like dirt, persecuting me, giving me a hard time. There's even a rumor that I might be having to go to the cross and be crucified, and you're going to turn some criminal loose to put me on the cross. I can't believe you're doing this after all the nice things I've done for you." No, he never did that, did he? And husbands, we're not supposed to do that either. We're supposed to do what the Word of God tells us to do regarding our wife, and leave it there with God. If she never submits, if she never does the right thing, that's between her and God. See, the thing is, if we'll both do what God's Word says we're supposed to do, everything will go wonderfully in a marriage. Where we get in trouble sometimes is the men trying to tell the wife what they're supposed to do and the wives telling the husbands what they're supposed to do, rather than just obeying, both of us obeying God's Word and doing what we're supposed to do on our own and letting the other person be inspected by God and not by us, and let God speak to the other person about what they're supposed to do. Okay, next question. If I'm bitter toward my wife, this would be having not love. And by 1 Corinthians 13:3, I would not profit from my giving. Well, remember back in 1 Corinthians 13:3, just by a little review here, it says that if I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. So, keeping that in mind, if I'm bitter toward my wife, this would be having not love, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, and it would not profit my giving. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. That's true. If I'm bitter toward my wife, this would be not walking in love toward my wife. And by 1 Corinthians 13:3, I would not profit from my giving. So continue to give, men, but be sure you walk in love toward your wife at the same time so that you can be blessed in your giving. What do you do with something that is very precious and costly that is irreplaceable? And that's basically what the Word of God tells us our wife is, husbands. What do you do with something that's very precious and costly that is irreplaceable? Well, here's what goes in this blank. Now, you can just have any of these in this blank and get it right. All right, here they are. You protect it. You nurture it. You treat it with the utmost respect and above all things of less value. Okay? What has less value than a priceless, irreplaceable possession? Think about this for a second. I'll tell you that again. What has less value than a priceless, irreplaceable possession? The answer is everything. Everything has less value than a priceless, irreplaceable possession. Since your wife, folks, men, is a priceless, irreplaceable possession by God's Word, then everything, men, has less value than her. So, what do you do with something that's very precious and costly that is irreplaceable? You protect it, you nurture it, you treat it with utmost respect, and above all things, of less value. Any way you want to word that that has some of those ingredients in it would be correct. Let me just ask you, husbands, a question. Husbands, what has more value in God's eyes? Your wife or your job, your money, or your leisure activity and your leisure activities? What has more value in God's eyes? Well, your wife does, men. And that is the way you should see it. Your wife should take first place above your job, above your money, above your leisure activities, above anything else, even your children. Your wife is to be number one. That's the way God created. It's the only thing in a man's life that he's one flesh with. You're not one flesh with your children, men. You're only one flesh with your wife. It's a special relationship. It takes work to have a good marriage, but the Word of God tells us exactly how to do it. Next question. Ministry means a special blank, blank, or blank, which when exercised brings a special, irreplaceable blank to the one receiving the ministry. What goes in these blanks? Now, I gave you this definition in the teaching and in the outline, so you should have no trouble getting this right. Ministry means, this is the definition God gave me for ministry. Ministry means a special gift, talent, or calling, which when exercised, brings a special, irreplaceable benefit to the one receiving the ministry. Irreplaceable means not available from any other blank. What does irreplaceable mean? Irreplaceable means not available from any other source. It's irreplaceable. And something irreplaceable means once it's broken, it can never be replaced if it's irreplaceable. We'll amplify on this in the following questions. Next question, true or false? Thus, God gives each married man the responsibility to meet needs in his wife's life that will not be available from any other source. Is that true or false? That is true. God gives each married man the responsibility to meet needs in his wife's life that will not be available from any other source. Now, let's amplify on this a little bit. That's true. This means that if the husband doesn't provide this ministry, the wife won't ever receive it. Pastors can't do it. Psychologists can't do it. No one else can do it. Only the husband can provide it, since they are the ones who are one flesh, no one else. Is that true or false? That is absolutely true, folks. If the husband does not provide this ministry toward his wife, she will never, ever receive it from any other source. That's a sobering thought for men, I think. There are things that our wives need that if us men and husbands do not provide it, she won't ever receive it. And because we're one, the only person in the world, the husband, that is one flesh with his wife, a pastor can't do it. He can counsel, he can try to help, but he can't provide the ministry the husband can to his wife. Pastors can't do it. No psychologist or psychiatrist can do it. Only the husband can provide this need in his wife's life, because they're the only ones who are one flesh, no one else. That is true. This means I must give my life to her just as Jesus gave his life to me and my Father gave his only son for me. And that is true. Now think about, how did Jesus give his life for us? And how did the Father give his son for us? He did it unconditionally. He took his most precious possession, which was Jesus Christ, his only son. Think about that. He didn't have any other son. Jesus was the Father's only son, and he gave him up for us. He watched his son suffer and die on the cross, and he removed his fellowship from his son when he became sin, to the point where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was necessary for the Father to do this. It was hard for the Father. It was hard for Jesus. But it was the only way that he could save us. And he did that just for us. Now, just as Jesus gave his life for us and went to the garden and sweated great drops of blood because he knew he was giving his life for us and taking on the sin of the whole world, he did that because he loved us and put us first, just as the Father gave his only son and put us first. This means we're supposed to do the same thing for our wives. Treat her the same way. Put her first in everything. Now, that doesn't just mean jumping in front of a bullet for her, if it would ever happen. I mean, we're not that dramatic. It means the little nitty-gritty things in everyday life. You put her first. When you want to do something and she wants to do something else, it's a good idea once in a while, man, just to say, well, let's do what you want to do, honey. Let's do that. When she cooks a meal, it's always proper for the husband to say, honey, that was a great meal. Thanks a lot for the trouble you went through fixing it. I really enjoyed it. You know, folks, these little things are what makes a great marriage. And if husbands would just treat their wives with the respect that God expects them to, with the respect that God gave us when he gave his life for us, that would encourage the wife, without us ever saying anything, to treat us in the same way. And so, folks, if we'll just each do what we're supposed to do, we'll have a great marriage. Okay, so the answer to this question is true. Now, after saying all that, what is the one case where God himself will be the wife's husband? Just as aside here. What is the one case where God will be the wife's husband in Scripture? Well, there is one case where God will be the wife's husband. It's when she doesn't have her own husband, isn't it? And one of those cases is a widow. Isaiah 54, 4 through 7 covers the case where it says God himself will be the wife's husband. if she's a widow, if her husband has died, then God will take on the responsibility of being that woman's husband. Isaiah 54:4-7. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.